Take your Bible, if you would, and open it to Proverbs, the 29th chapter. Proverbs 29 will be our text for this evening. Put your marker there. We won't go away from it much, but maybe a time or two. And there will be no PowerPoint. The visual aid is your text right here. So they're just so, it's pretty much focused right here on this text. And so I decided to do without that this evening. You know, all of Scripture is important. I mean, there is not a part of Scripture that we ought to neglect. But I think everybody has certain portions that they're drawn to. They find more, you know, appealing or more interesting, you know, whatever. Proverbs is one of those books that it just seems like a lot of people find great comfort in. They enjoy reading it. And it's because it is so practical. It's one of those books that has application to so many situations. And I thought about through the years when I've taught Proverbs, what I've usually done is take the first 9 chapters, pretty much textual, and then chapters 10 through 30, I would try to collect, you know, and do, well, here are all the Proverbs on the tongue, here are all the ones on work, and so on. But, you know, here of late, I've done a couple of lessons from chapters of Proverbs. You know, and instead of trying to collect, just let the randomness, if you want to call it that, that is present in the text be the lesson. It's okay that it doesn't all flow. Sometimes we need to think about a lot of different things. And chapter 29, of course, I'm not going to do all 27 verses because I know the Apostle Paul went to midnight, but I've been reminded more than once, you're not the Apostle Paul, you know. And if anybody fell out and died, I couldn't raise them. So we'll select a few. Chapter 29, verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He hardens his neck. You know, the picture seems to be, you know, they were largely an agrarian society, and you know, you go to put the yoke upon the ox and it would stiffen the neck, or if you've ever tried to put a bridle on a horse and it resisted. And the idea here is somebody that's rebuked, but they won't accept it. You know, the fact is we all at times need to be corrected. We all need to be told, you're mistaken. You're wrong. You did something you shouldn't have done. But sometimes there are people, you just can't tell them that. They harden the neck. And he says they will be destroyed. I'm not going to focus on how that destruction might come about so much as to say, if we can't learn to accept criticisms, if we can't learn to accept correction, then we are going to struggle and relationships are going to be damaged. You know, we're going to have trouble in our relationships if we get married with a marriage. You're going to have trouble on a job. I mean, most of you probably worked with somebody. I hope you're not that person, but you've worked with somebody. Nobody could tell them, you know, now wait a minute, this is the way it needs to be done. And in time, the boss says, you know, maybe you'd be better off working somewhere else. You know, it's going to hurt things. It's going to hurt things within the church. Most importantly, it's going to hurt things, you know, in our relationship with God. It will destroy that eventually because we're going to be wrong sometimes. And sometimes it's just in the reading of Scripture as I sit by myself that I will realize I'm not doing that right. I'm doing wrong. Sometimes it will be in a lesson that someone teaches. Maybe it'll be a brother or sister that just comes to you directly. We've got to make sure we accept it. Don't harden the neck. That's a terrible thing. Look at verse 5. And as I said a few weeks ago, I'm not going to try to come up with, you know, some smooth lead-in from one subject to another. I think there are certain themes in this chapter you're going to see. But largely it's just, okay, here's a different point. Verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Don't you think about flattery for a moment? And the difference between flattery and encouragement. It is important. I would say it is essential for us as fellow Christians to learn to be more encouraging people toward others. You think about Barnabas. That wasn't his name. And yet we all know him as Barnabas, because the apostles said he's the son of encouragement. Paul, even when Paul wrote letters that contained what we saw in verse 1, rebuke, and when he had correction, what would he say in those letters? I thank my God always for you. And I don't think Paul was just saying that. But don't you think it was encouraging to get a letter from the apostle, you know, maybe hundreds of miles away? He's in prison and he says, I've been thinking about you. I've been praying for you and often expressing confidence. I think when Jesus told Simon, he said, your name is going to be called Peter, that was an expression of confidence and encouragement, that you're going to be a rock. You know, for a long time, he was anything but that. But the Lord was offering encouragement. We need to be that. But that's not what flattery is. Flattery, if I offer encouragement, I'm trying to strengthen somebody, you know, to make them better. When I flatter, I'm really looking for something for myself. You know, people flatter you because they're looking to get money from you. They want a job. Flattery is used oftentimes in situations of immorality, you know, where someone is flattering this person, trying to make them think that, oh, you're so special to me. You're most wonderful. And it's that they might take advantage of them. Flattery is, we say things because we want something out of this relationship. And that's the difference. And he said, the one that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Now, proverbs are little short statements that are designed to make us think. And this is one of those where you have to think. And in fact, if you'll compare different translations and you actually look at what different students have said, there's some question about whose feet are getting caught in the net. Some render this as the man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his own feet, that he'll end up, it'll all eventually backfire on you. And I think a lot of times that's the case. And others, and the words can have this meaning, that when you flatter somebody, it's as I said, you're really not looking to do any good for them. The net is going to trip the neighbor. And it may be a warning to us. When somebody begins to flatter us, when somebody begins to tell us things about ourselves that, I mean, we all need that encouragement. You know, good job, appreciate that good effort. You know, but when somebody says to me, you're the best preacher I've ever heard. I'm not saying that's ever happened, but, you know, if somebody were to say that, okay, I would know that, okay, next thing's going to be is, can I borrow $20? Because, you know, you got to have sense enough, humility enough to see through the trap that's being laid for you. This is one of those, maybe I don't have to make a decision about which way Solomon meant it. Because the flatterer, the person that uses empty flattery, he gets caught. But those of us who succumb to flattery and we begin to believe, as they like to say in, you know, the entertainment and sports world, he begins to believe his press clippings, you know, that person often gets caught. Be careful. Look at another one. And this time I want to do three of them because there are three that are connected in this chapter. Verse 7. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Verse 13. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. Verse 14. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Proverbs is a fascinating book when it comes to how it talks about poverty and riches. It gives a tremendous amount of counsel, advice, instruction on ways that one can avoid poverty. It talks about the importance of hard work. It talks about the importance of planning. It talks about avoiding, you know, overindulgence in luxuries of life that deplete one's riches. You know, loaning money to the wrong kind of people. And on we could go. It tells us a lot of things about how not to be that person. And so if you read just those verses, you'd think, well, anybody that's poor, they deserve it. Because they didn't. But the book also says a tremendous amount about being compassionate toward the poor and helping them. Because sometimes a person can be hardworking. They can make good plans. They can try to save, and then health problems come up. Natural disasters that nobody could, you know, do anything about. There are a lot of things that can create poverty that are nobody's fault. And so, you know, there's a lot of this. Verse 7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor. The New American Standard says the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. In verse 13, when he says the Lord gives light to the eyes of both, I think he's calling on the oppressor. That person that takes advantage of the poor to realize the same God created that poor man that created you. Don't ever lose sight of that. And I would offer that I need to have the attitude, first of all, not everybody's poor because it's their fault. When it is, shall we say, somebody's fault, and I mean by that, they are poor because of sin and choices they have made, it makes some difference in what I do. You know, if somebody is poor because they've got a drug habit and they come up and say, can you give me $20? And I have every reason to believe that $20 is going to buy more meth. I don't know that I'm obligated to give them that money. But here, what he said in verse 13, the Lord gives light to the eyes of both. It's still true. No matter how a person got there, they're still one of God's creatures. And not just one of God's creatures, one that's made in God's image. I need to remember that. And I look at verse 14. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. A king, a ruler. One of his concerns ought to be, he says, making certain that he judges the poor with truth. A concern for him. You know, you start thinking about your political philosophy, if you have one. You know, maybe you have a philosophy of apathy. You know, that's where a lot of us are these days, you know. But, you know, do you think about the king, the ruling powers, they ought to be concerned about this? That's what God said they ought to be. Now, verse 9, moving to a different one. And this is one of those, you go through Proverbs, you see a lot of repetition in this book. And I wonder why. Why does he repeat himself a lot? And then I go, duh. You know, why do I have to be told certain things over and over again? You know, why do I, you know, it's not just that I forget. It's just, you know, we all need it. Verse 9, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. The English Standard, I like its rendering here. It says, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. You know, there's some people, there's just no point. There is no point in arguing with some people. You can present all these facts. You can present all the logic. And all they do is they raise their voice. They get louder. Back over a couple of pages, chapter 26. Verses 4 and 5. This really illustrates the challenge that Proverbs presents us. Verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Do not answer a fool. Answer a fool. Oh, well, which is it? Well, it's both. And the wisdom to know the difference is not always easy, but there are times when just let them rant, just let them go. You're not going to do any good. And then sometimes you need, he says, to bring them down a notch. You need to show them they're not so smart. But I think about verse 9, coming back to chapter 29. It doesn't matter how much wisdom you've got. If somebody doesn't want to listen, it won't matter. And, you know, I saw a cartoon recently, and it was one that made me LOL. The man's sitting before the computer, and he says, I can't go to bed right now, honey. Somebody on the internet is wrong, and I've got to get them straightened out. You know, it's I saw an article. Well, I saw the headline of an article the other day. I didn't click on the article because I was afraid I might get sucked down this rabbit hole I didn't want to go down. But the headline said this: we are living in the golden age of stupidity. And I don't know what the article was going to be about, but I know there's a lot of it out there. Social media is filled with it. And Christians that get sucked into this contending and arguing with those who are not going to listen, there's no point in it. I need to learn when there's a teaching moment, when there's an opportunity. But I also need to learn when it's time to just let the rant go, because the fool will continue to rage or laugh. There will be no peace. Along that line, now this one is, there is maybe a connection here. Look at verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Some of the worst advice anybody can ever give you is to say, now, you don't hold back. Just let people know how you feel. Well, yeah, there's a time for sharing certain feelings, but we need to be careful. We need to think before we speak. A fool vents all his feelings. Everybody knows. You know, there are people, you never wonder at all what they're thinking. You've never had any doubt. Especially the way life is. We're going to sometimes be upset. We're going to be angry. We're going to be hurt. It's moments like those that we need to, okay, this is a time not to be hasty. There may be a time to express why I'm upset, why I am hurt, but I need to make certain that before I say anything, before I vent all my feelings, that I've got myself under control, that I'm not saying angry words, that I am expressing things rationally. There are certainly times in our lives when we can do wrong by keeping quiet. I can look back on my life and I can know there are times when I failed by not saying things that needed to be said. And yet, I also know that more of the times that I've done wrong, it was when I said things when I should have waited. That I should have taken the time to think about it. You know, sometimes what I said needed to be said. And I know this is a shared experience. But it would have been better if I'd taken a little time, let things cool down, taken time to think about it. You know, that's a key component of wisdom. Don't be hasty. I'm not saying, and I don't think Solomon is saying at all. He at the very first verse talked about rebuke. There's a place for those words that are negative, that are critical, but not when spoken in anger, not when spoken hastily. And I think hasty is the key word here. Think before you speak. Think. Verse 15. Rod and rebuke. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Verse 17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your souls. The dealings with children, that's another major theme of Proverbs, repeated a number of times, and we could collect a lot of different thoughts. But when you think about Ephesians 6:4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Discipline is a major part of that. Children need to be corrected. They need to learn. They can't just get their way. Verse 15, a child left to himself. New American Standard has who gets his way. That's the child that every teacher in school dreads getting. You know, that's the child that every coach, you know, in some sport hates having gotten on his team. No matter how talented they may be, that child, you know, they grow up and maybe somehow they con their way into a marriage and their spouse unless they change. And people can change, but if they don't, their spouse is in for some tough times. You know, they have trouble keeping a job because they're not used to taking orders, taking instruction. You know, parents, don't be abusive. Don't be unfair. Be kind in your discipline. But children need to be disciplined. They need to be corrected. They need to be shown the right way. And the verses don't necessarily say this, but I think it's part of the correction. If someone ever comes to you and says, there's a problem with your child. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't, but make sure you listen. Don't just dismiss it. Don't just put it off out of hand. Verse 22. Another thought. Listen. Several of these are related tonight. But verse 22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. What does the New Testament say? Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Why does Paul say, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give the devil an opportunity. When we are angry, that is so often when sin occurs. We say words that we shouldn't do, sometimes it actually fights break out, but we say we do things that we shouldn't do, that we wouldn't do if we weren't angry. And the fact is, a certain amount of anger is unavoidable. I mean, it's just instinctive within us. And there are situations, I would offer, that should anger us. If you see somebody abusing a child, and that doesn't anger you a little bit, there's a problem. There's something wrong. When you see people blaspheming God, that ought to bother you. But you have to be under control. But let's just think about, a lot of times the anger is not because I see someone else being done wrong, or I see that the Almighty God is being blasphemed. I get angry because something's been done to me. And why am I so upset? Sometimes deep down, if I really do soul searching, and I'm honest with myself, the reason I'm angry is, kind of going back to what was said about the child that gets its own way, I really think things ought to revolve around me. I mean, I know that astronomers say that, this solar system revolves around the sun, but I think it revolves around me. Don't we all sometimes sort of get that idea? That we're upset because it didn't go the way we wanted it to go. And we're angry. And we say things. Let's be careful of that. And that does tie in with this next point. The segue to this next one is very natural. Verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Look at a couple of other proverbs. Chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the strong. Pride goes before destruction. Look at chapter 26 and verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. When Jesus went up on the mountain and his disciples came to him and he sat down and he began to teach, what were the first words from his mouth? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Humility is often underappreciated. Pride is often overlooked. The Bible says so much about the importance of our not thinking too highly of ourselves, of the problems it causes. I don't want humility. I don't want it to ever become my justification, my excuse for laziness, complacency. Well, I'm not going to do that job because, I can't do that. I could do that job, but I think I'm too humble. No, that's not humility. Humility is not failing to do all that one can do. The humble, they work hard. They serve in God's kingdom. They utilize their talents to the fullest, knowing from whom they've received those talents. Well, I've worked hard to develop those talents. Yes, you have. You've worked hard with the strength God gave you. And I would say this, I want to commend those who work hard and utilize their talents. I want to encourage them in it. But I want us to realize we must not be boastful. Again, pride ruins relationships. I mean, you think about how many of the verses in this chapter kind of link in with pride. The man that won't accept rebuke, verse 1, because of pride. You know, why do we succumb to flattery? Well, because we think, yeah, they're right. I'm glad somebody finally recognized it. No. Verse 9, you know, why won't I listen to the wise man? Because maybe I'm too proud to listen. You know, why do I vent all my feelings, verse 11? Because I'm right, and y'all need to hear me. You know, of course, verse 22, as I've just said, one of the reasons I get angry is because somebody's hurting me. You know, I need to be humble. God expects that of us. Humility and pride, you know, the opposites, they're not concrete, easily measured things. You know, when it comes to, let's say, somebody attendance, I mean, we can mark, I can say, this is what he attends, how often he attends. If somebody, you know, cursing, well, if somebody says a curse word, I mean, that's concrete action. Humility and pride, they're both, they're attitudes, they're dispositions. They're not always as easy to measure, but they're vitally important. It's vitally important that we reject pride and we embrace humility, that we not think too highly of ourselves. It's going to destroy our relationship with God and with others. That's the last of the Proverbs in this chapter I wanted to look at tonight, but I want you to think about as we close. Why is Proverbs here? You think about a lot of the Proverbs, and they seem like they're just common sense. You know, the fool vents all his feelings and a wise man holds them back. Well, a lot of people just kind of learn that over time, that it's not a good idea to just blurt out everything you think and feel. Well, why is it recorded in Scripture for us? Some of the things are recorded for us because common sense is an uncommon commodity, and people don't live by common sense. Sometimes I think it is recorded for our benefit here on earth, that we don't have to learn by experience. We don't have to learn, as we say, the hard way. I can avoid some of these things. But thirdly, it's here because God wants us to know these things. God wants us to love our neighbor. And a lot of what Proverbs deals with is practical applications of how you love your neighbor as yourself. And then there are also things in Proverbs that one could only know by divine revelation. Wisdom for living and pleasing God. Little revelation. All of that's there. And God calls us to be wise, to do what He says. I want to turn to the very next book as we close. Solomon, at the end of Ecclesiastes, says this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Proverbs is about wisdom for living. But the greatest wisdom ever is to learn to fear God and keep His commandments. And by God's grace, we can be forgiven for having not always kept those commandments. this evening, if you are not a Christian, please become one. Please, it's the better life here, and it's the only way to life after here, that life with God eternally. Turn from your sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized for your sins to be forgiven. Or maybe tonight has caused you to think about your relationship with God, maybe ways that you've hurt others, and need to rededicate yourself to the Lord. If you desire our prayers, we'd be glad to pray for you. If we can help you, come as we stand and sing together.